Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you all. I don't feel like I know all of y'all. I know some of y'all. Some of y'all I've known as long as I've been alive. Being a cousin to Brad means there's quite a few people here that I call siblings, parents, cousins, aunts and uncles, grandparents. It's a blessing that we can come together and worship together. Worship the one who is same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one that we're gathered together to worship this morning. He is the one that we look to feed us from his word this morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm from Virginia, about central Virginia. My wife's hometown. Somehow the Lord led me out there instead of leading her to Indiana. But I'm blessed with God's goodness, his faithfulness. Doesn't matter where he calls you, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He's faithful in all aspects of life. For a message this morning, I feel like the Lord has led me to a book in the Old Testament. It's probably known for one verse in that book. This morning I would like to look very briefly at the background of what's going on as the prophet pens these words, the book of Micah. It's a book that's, for me anyways, it's a book that I don't get to very often. And if I do, a lot of times it's for that one verse. And I'm sure we all are familiar with Micah 6, verse 8. This morning, I'd like to take a very brief glimpse at what's going on as these words, as the book of Micah here is inspired by God through Micah. What's the background? And in some ways it breaks down, the book of Micah breaks down in about three sections. The first three chapters predicts the judgment for both Samaria and Judah. And then chapters 4 and 5, it predicts the restoration of Samaria and Judah. And chapters 6 and 7 is a plea for repentance. As we look at the first three chapters, it's rather a bleak picture that's painted by these chapters. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountain shall be molten under him, and the valley shall be cleft, as wax before the fire, and as the waters are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem?" And as we read through the rest of the chapter, the future looks rather bleak. For Samaria and Judah. We move on to chapter 2. In verse 1, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage." And it goes on to say the wickedness that is in these places. They devise iniquity, they work evil, they covet, they take by violence, they oppress a man. And the rest of this chapter, I envision a people that care nothing for each other. It's all what benefits me. It's no longer about my brother, my sister, encouraging each other. It's about what benefits me. It's a people that do not care for each other. It's a people that doesn't have the love of God flowing through their lives. It's all about what benefits each individual person. It's a life of survival of the fittest. And that is not the life that God's people, that God has chosen for his people. We go to chapter 3. It talks about the leaders of Israel. Verse 1 and 2. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and flesh and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them?" And we see the cruelty. It says, who hate good and love evil. Verse 5, it says, they make my people to err. They bite with their teeth. They were against and sought to destroy those that didn't agree with them. The very ones that God had called to be leaders of his chosen people. People that were called to care for deeply. We're called to lead. We're called to willingly sacrifice for his people. We're instead looking for ways to take advantage of them. We're looking for ways that they could benefit personally because of the role God called them to. Looking for ways to benefit personally at the expense of those they were called to care for and to lead. Again, we see a picture of a people that no longer cared for and loved each other. They were out to get what they could for themselves at whatever expense of the next person. We come to chapter 4. In chapter 4, it's a little bit of a turn here, a little bit, but there's promise of hope. There's hope. Not all is lost. In verse 1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. There is hope. Going on into chapter 5, it's the promise of a coming Messiah and the work that he will do. Verse 2. Another familiar prophecy. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Not all is lost. There will be a redeemer to redeem the state of man. And the rest of the chapter talks about the Messiah, about Jesus coming to this earth and the work that he will do. We come to chapter 6. In chapter 6, I see the heart cry of God. God pleading with his people. Be reading verses 1 through 5. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of earth. The Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I worried thee? Testify against me, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. It almost would appear, kind of give you an idea of a court setting. In verse 1, it says, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. Let the mountains and the hills be thy witnesses. What have I done to make you turn your back on me? Have you forgotten all that I have done for you? I have something against my own people. What's the offense? What's my offense that I have done that made you turn your back on me? God is asking his people what he has done. What was wrong in his dealings with them? Why did you turn away from worshiping me? He reminds them, I brought you out of bondage, out of Egypt. And as you went through the wilderness, I've led you. I've protected you. I've given you food to eat. I've given you water to drink in the desert. I set people up to bless you in the presence of your enemies. And hear the heart cry of God. Why? What have I done? Why is it that you've turned your back on me? Why is it that you refuse to worship me after all I've done for you? You used to trust me. You used to worship me. But what have I done? What have I done? Verses 6 through 9 is Micah's reply. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? I don't know exactly everything that was going on in these cities, in amongst the chosen people of God. But I believe Mike is just crying out to God. You know, the people have been maybe sacrificing these animals. They have been doing some of these things. Will 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil please him? If I bring these things, won't it please him? Will he be pleased if I sacrifice my firstborn for my son? What shall I do for the sin of my soul? And verse 8. It's like, no, God did tell us what he wants. God did tell us what he wants. It's to do justly. It's to love mercy. And it's to walk humbly with God. I believe Micah is realizing, or he's crying out to the people, you know, it's more than just sacrificing these animals. It's more than just doing the rituals. It's about having that relationship with God. It's not about sacrificing these animals because that's what God asks of you. But it's because you see the need for that. You see the sin in your life and what it does with your relationship with God. And God designed this. God set up the sacrificial system in order for them to have their sins covered. But no longer is that what it meant. It was simply a ritual. There was no meaning in it. They did it because it was a box to check. It was not because of their close relationship with God. And they realized their shortcomings. And they realized their broken relationship with God. Verses 10 through 12, God continues to state the case against his people. He referred to the false balances and deceitful weights. Their business dealings were no longer honest. It was all about benefiting themselves, not helping those around them. Verse 12, rich men there are full of violence. Inhabitants have spoken lies. Tongue is deceitful. And in verses 13 through 16, the verdict is handed down. Verse 13, therefore also I will make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. The verdict here is handed down. This is what will happen because you have turned your back on me. This is what will happen because you have traded your relationship with me for simply going through the rituals and believing that is good enough. This is what will happen. I will make thee sick. You'll be desolate because of your sins. You will eat, but you won't have enough. You will harvest. You will press the olives and won't get enough to even to anoint yourselves. You will press the grapes, but you won't get enough to make your wine. You will try to save food and money, but I will give that to your captors. This is what will happen because you turned your back on me. And in chapter 7, we see Micah's response to the verdict. Verse 1, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits. As the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first fruit. Woe is me. I am as a person coming to harvest and find nothing to harvest. After putting forth the effort and the energy into expecting a harvest, and I come and there's nothing. And in verse 2, we see a very sad picture. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among them. They lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Verse 6, the last phrase of that verse, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. We see a people that had separated God's standard of worship into merely empty practices. They had forgotten the Lord God. They no longer cared about the Lord God that had set up these sacrifices as a way to worship, as a way to have their sins covered. It was no longer about the Lord God as much as about themselves and how they can benefit from it. They failed to remember what God had done for them and what it was that God required from them. Now, it was often told throughout the Old Testament what God wanted from them. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So what is in this passage for us today? How are we doing with the commands that God has given us? You know, we read the story of the Israelites and how they turned their backs on God. And God brought in the enemy and they ended up in slavery and bondage. And they turned back to God. They repented. And God delivered them. And it's not very long they turned their backs on God. And it's over and over. And we can shake our heads like, why didn't they get it? What was wrong with them? How are we doing today? How is my walk? How is our walk with God this morning? Are we ever tempted to fall into the same trap? Simply removing a close walk with God and simply going to church services. And that's about the extent of it. Simply a ritual. Instead of, on a daily basis, searching the scriptures for nuggets of truth, searching the scriptures for God's, as a way of God speaking into my life. Or maybe that is a ritual as well. Do I open the Word of God as these are God's word to me today? What is God trying to tell me today? Do I allow God's word to make a difference in my life? When I read God's word, and there's something that God really draws out to me, do I ask God, what's in this for me today? What do you want me to glean from this passage today? Do I allow it to make a difference? Or is it where in the morning I flip to the next chapter and I read over it and I go about my day And I've checked the box. It's only become a ritual. How often do we fall into that trap today? Do we dig into God's word with a spirit of openness and allowing God's word to speak into our lives, allowing it to make a difference in our lives? Or is the time that I spend with God simply a ritual that I go through, nothing that I really allow to make any difference in my life? Is it possible our walk with God can become an empty practice, simply going through the routines? Micah 6, verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." This is what is good. This is what God requires of his people. It's a good thing, it says, to do justly. So what does it mean to do justly? Justly, according to the Strong's Concordance, comes from the Hebrew word mishpat. The King James Version translates this word to judgment 296 times, to manner 38 times, and to right 18 times. The Webster's Dictionary would say, honorable and fair in dealings and actions, consistent with moral right. And I believe to put it down into the English word today that we would use today, it's simply when we come up to a decision, when we come up to a circumstance and we know what's right, it is simply following through and doing what we know is right. Simply recognizing what is the right thing to do, but not only recognizing it, but following through and doing the right thing. Living an honest life. Love mercy. Mercy, according to the Strong's, comes from the word, the Hebrew word kesed. And the King James Version is translated to the word mercy 149 times, kindness 40 times, and loving kindness 30 times. The Webster's would say it's kind and compassionate treatment. Love mercy, I believe, is simply to love showing kindness and compassion. Walk humbly. The Webster's would say freedom from pride or arrogance. Humble, not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive. I believe to walk humbly is to allow myself to be used and go unnoticed, to invest much and go unrewarded, give of myself and be misunderstood by those around me and not have it bother me, and continue on living out God's will for my life. I'll read that again. To walk humbly is to allow myself to be used and go unnoticed, to invest much and go unrewarded, give of myself and be misunderstood by those around me and not have it bother me, and continue on living out God's will for my life. That's not easy to do. We all like recognition. We like to, you know, maybe it's different here. But it's easy to do those things that people will see what I'm doing here. But what about those small little details that nobody will notice? Am I willing to be used in those situations as well? And each of these three, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, are positions of our own hearts. It's a personal calling. No one, not a single other person on this whole wide world, can choose for me whether I will do justly, whether I will love mercy, or whether I will walk humbly. It's a choice that I myself must make for myself. And each of you here this morning must make that choice for yourself. No one can make that choice for you. But I believe it is part of the life of a born-again Christian that has committed his whole life to Jesus Christ. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly in some ways sums up the Ten Commandments. Doing justly is first simply deciding and be willing to do what is right. To love mercy is doing what is right to those around us. And walking humbly with God is doing what is right in our walk with God. And then it takes also walking humbly in order to love mercy and to do justly. So what does it look like to do justly today in the world in which we live? One example that I thought of was Noah. Genesis 6, verse 9 says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, I've wondered many times, what was Noah's response? What went through his mind when God said, this is what I want you to do? And it started sinking in, the responsibility that God was calling him to. What went through his mind? Now, sometimes we think, when God calls us to give 2 years of our time, or 3 years, or 5 years, God's asking a lot. How many years did it take Noah to build the ark? Was it 2 years? Was it 4 years? Was it 5 years? But we read of Noah, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Also had to think of Abraham. After waiting all those years for the promised son Isaac, God asked him to take his son and go to a mountain that I will show thee and offer up your son. What do we read of Abraham? Abraham rose up early in the morning and headed to the place which God told him, doing justly. He knew what God asked of him. Was it easy? You think this was something that was easy for Abraham to decide, this is what God wants, so no problem? I don't think so. As Abraham took that first step, not knowing where he was headed, I don't believe Abraham knew that there's going to be a ram in the bush. I believe Abraham was grappling with it. God, how can this make sense? How can this be your will after all you promised? And now you're asking me to sacrifice my son? Genesis 22, verse 10, it says, and Abraham took the knife, stretched forth his hand to do justly, to do what God asked him to do. And it's at that point that God said, no, Abraham, I know now that you're willing to do anything I ask of you. Was what God asked Noah and Abraham to do easy things? Was it something that made complete sense? No, I don't think so. I'm guessing there's times that Noah felt overwhelmed with the task at hand. I don't know how much ridicule, I don't know how much mockery he faced. I don't know what all went through Abraham's mind as he made that journey. But we see both of them when it was extremely difficult, when they didn't know what exactly it was that God was up to, they simply took the next step, took the next step, took the next step in doing what God asked them to do. Does doing justly look any different today? God doesn't ask any of us to physically build an ark. He doesn't ask us to literally sacrifice our children on the altar. But you know what? Doing what is right isn't always glamorous. Doing what is right isn't always easy. It's difficult. And our flesh at times does a very good job of trying to convince us it's okay. Or try to convince or to sugarcoat doing something else than what we have been asked to do. Chapter 7, verse 2, it says, they hunt every man his brother with a net. Do you look out for your brother and sister? Are you concerned about each other's well-being? Or are you taking up too much with yourself that you fail to see the needs around you? Proverbs has many verses that talks about doing justly. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Acts 10, verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews. Feareth God and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews kind of jumped out to me. He was known as a man that feared God and did what was right. Love mercy. In 2 Samuel 18, when King David, after Absalom had tried to take over the kingdom, when he received news of Absalom's death, the person that was trying to take over what God had given him, and I'm sure if Absalom would have had the chance, he would have had his men kill David. But we see David's cry when he received the news that Absalom was killed. So he cried out, "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son. If only that God would have allowed me to die for you. Oh, Absalom, my son, I see a heart of compassion for the one that definitely didn't have a heart of compassion for him." We are to love kindness and compassion. We all love receiving kindness and compassion. We all love it when people are kind, when we're going through that difficult time and people reach out to us. I just had that last night. As I was studying, I was struggling a little bit. I was facing some discouragement. I reached out to two of my brothers back home, my brothers in the church. I said, "I need prayer." And I knew those two brothers would be praying for me. Do we care? Do we love to show mercy? Do we look around? Hey, where's the next opportunity to show compassion, to come alongside someone? I can't wait. Or am I taken up too much with my own needs? My own, how I can benefit, that I miss to see those needs, miss to see those opportunities. Ephesians 4, verse 32, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another. Do justly and love mercy. Walk humbly with thy God." One more verse I was going to bring out, and I'm not sure where it's found right now. There's a verse that says, "Zealous unto good works." Zealous. Am I zealous? I don't see that as something that's half-hearted. Something that, if I have to, it says zealous, can't wait. To be kind, to be tender-hearted to each other. Walk humbly with thy God. Humility is the opposite of being proud. Pride is the enemy of faith. I'd like to ask a question. Is it possible to walk in faith and be proud this morning? Is it possible to walk in faith and be proud? I had to think of David again in 2 Samuel chapter 12. After David had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came to him, and he shared a story of this widow. I believe it was a widow. And her only sheep, her only lamb that she had. And David's outburst of that man. And Nathan said, "David, thou art the man. Thou art the man." And you know, David had all the power at his fingertips to have Nathan executed right there on the spot. And he could have kept trying to cover up his sin. But here I see David as a man of humility. He cried out and said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." When yet it was at his fingertips to do otherwise. Walking humbly means recognizing and admitting when we have messed up. It means not making excuses. It doesn't mean trying to pin the blame on someone else Well, it's because of my childhood, or it's because of what this person did, or it's because of what happened over here. No, I sinned. It's my fault. It's no one else's fault. It's my fault. Walking in humility is recognizing and admitting when we have messed up. In Luke 18, the proud Pharisee, you know, he listed off a whole list of things that he does. In some ways, patted himself on the back. Look at what I do. But you know, it says also that if we try to exalt ourselves, we will be brought low. Do we try to exalt ourselves? Do we say, you know, look at what all I've done and think, I'm a little better than this person over here. I mean, after all, what have they done? Do we see our accomplishments as a source of pride? Walking humbly is looking for ways to exalt Jesus Christ and tell others what he has done for us. Proverbs 21, verse 4, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." True humility will be seen by our countenance, our mannerisms, and our dress. James 4, verse 6, "God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble." James 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Proverbs 16, 18, and 19, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the strong, with the proud. Let's allow God to be the one that exalts us. The Bible says quite often, those that try to lift themselves up will be brought low. They will be brought low. They will be humbled. And I'm sure we've all heard the analogy of, you know, some people raise themselves up by pushing others down, and others raise themselves up by lifting up other people. What is my testimony this morning? What does my life reveal? Am I a person that's walking humbly with God? Am I a person that seeks to push other people down in order to lift myself up? Or am I a person that is looking for needs around me, looking for ways to encourage other people, to lift other people up? Walking humbly with our God, I believe, as I read earlier, is to allow myself to be used and go unnoticed, to lift those people up around me, even if they don't realize that I'm lifting them up, and go unnoticed. To invest much and go unrewarded. To give of myself, to give and give and give, and be misunderstood by those around me, but yet not allowing those things to bother me, and just continuing to push forward in God's will and promoting God's kingdom on this earth. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" How are we doing this morning? What ark did God give you this week? What is God asking of you that simply looks overwhelming? Or maybe there will be some mockery that goes with it. Or like Abraham, what is God asking of you this week that looks really hard? It looks very difficult. Something that simply doesn't make sense and definitely isn't glamorous. Let's do justly. Or like David, who is God asking you to show mercy and compassion to today, this week? Maybe it's someone that you feel like doesn't deserve any of that compassion, any of that mercy from you. Maybe it's the last person that you'd want to show compassion and mercy to. Is God asking you to love mercy? Let's love mercy. Do we remember who we are and what God has done for us? Where is God asking you to serve without recognition? Where is God asking you to give of yourself without being rewarded? Where is God asking you to serve where no one will see? Let's walk humbly with our God. And in closing, I'd like to read Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. And as I read this passage, look for ways that doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly is presented in this passage. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God help each of us, in wherever it is that God has called you, to have that vibrant, meaningful relationship with God, and not to exchange that relationship with God to simply going through the rituals of what God asks of us. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I want to bless the church here. As you continue to do just that in the streets here at Elkhart, I've been blessed by the work here and some of the things that I've heard that go on here. May God continue to bless each of us as we strive to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your calling upon our lives to be your children. I thank you that you have provided what is needed to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Father, you don't call us to a life surrendered to you and then leave us to find the way on our own. But you have promised to walk with us. You have promised to provide and to be with us through the dark times, through the good times. And Father, I just pray you bless each and every one here this morning, especially bless those that are serving you here where you have called them, God. May you bless them as they strive to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Give them a love for each other. Give them a love for you. And Father, as we each strive to be who you have called us to be, help us to be faithful to what you have called us to. In whatever that may be, we are all called to different responsibilities, different ministries, but we are all called to make a difference wherever you have called us. Father, help us to be faithful until you call us home. May you bless each of us as we continue to strive to be your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.